Lord, we come this morning to you, the King and Creator of the universe, the Lord of hosts, the great God in heaven who rules over the kingdoms of this world. We come this morning to bow our hearts, to bow our heads, to acknowledge that you're the Lord of our circumstances. You're the Lord of our lives. You're the Lord that rules. Lord, we see you working in this world and aligning kingdoms and establishing governments and removing them. We pray in the name of Jesus that we would be aware of the soon coming return of our King and Lord. We pray that you would help us to be worshiping. We would be studying the Bible. We would be reaching out, sharing Jesus with everybody, anybody that will listen. We thank you that you are here this morning. There's no burden too big. There's no problem too difficult. There's no situation beyond your ability to move in or to use for your glory. I just pray that we would yield it all to you. You tell us in the Bible, come unto me, all you that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest to take your yoke upon us and to learn from you because you're meek and lowly in heart and we'll find rest for our souls. So I pray for those this morning that may be under the stress and fear and anxiety of just the pressure of life, that they would bring these things to you. Father, there are people that are on our hearts that we have a difficult time with sometimes or that we're really worried about spiritually. May we bring them to you. May we mention their name to you. May we lay them at your feet and ask you to work in their hearts. Father, we pray that you would use us to reach them. We pray you'd use us. Help us to understand the importance of prayer. I'm reminded of what Jonathan said earlier about the importance of just praying and interceding. Lord, that's where the real work is done. So often we see things happening because of prayer. And so we come this morning to pray. We pray for Ukraine. We pray for the peoples that are there. We pray for Russia. We pray for the leaders of our nation and Europe. We pray in the name of Jesus. I think about China and all that's happening. And we pray that you would help us to navigate all these things as believers, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, hearing what the Spirit's saying to us to do, drawing near to you, knowing that the time is coming soon. Help us not to waste time. Help us not to frivol away things that are just on unnecessary things that would weigh us down. Your word says that we're to set aside the sin that so easily besets us, that we might run with patience the race that you've set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endure the cross, despising its shame. May we be the same. May we, for the joy set before us, endure the difficulties and challenges of life. May we recognize this, that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at what is seen. The things that are seen are temporary. They're passing away. But the things that are not seen, the Bible says, are eternal in the heavens. And so we come to you this morning. Open our hearts up to what you're saying to us through the word this morning. Give us a passion for the word. Help us to know this is not the opinions of men, it's the word of God. You told us in the scriptures, if we would listen to the word and do it, we're like individuals who build our house upon the rock and the floods came and the winds blow and the storms beat, but it remained standing because it's founded upon the word, because you said heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. So I just pray that we would do that in a practical sense, not just be hearers of the word, not just coming to hear, but be doers of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Let me welcome you here. And let me just say, I appreciate all the help after the service for getting the sanctuary set up for the Seder meal on Wednesday night. So very excited about that. Let me just mention again, as we sort of think about Easter, we're having a Good Friday service on that Wednesday night. Is that the 8th? Is that all right? Is that the 8th Good Friday? Anyway, I lose track of all this stuff. But anyway, we will not be having a Wednesday night service that week. And so we'll be having the Friday night, Good Friday service. So please come out to that. It'll be a great time of fellowship. If you need a Bible and don't have one, if you hold your hand up until the usher gets to you, we'll be in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, actually covering the whole chapter, which is unusual. Sometimes it's a couple of verses, so it depends on the theme or the... This is one theme, one message. We could probably break it down into 50, but we won't do that. So let's read it, chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Now concerning things offered idols, we know that all things are have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing at all except as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, the same is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. And even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things, and through him we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we eat not are we the worse. But beware lest somehow our liberty, your liberty, this liberty of yours, become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes any brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother to stumble. Very interesting passage. Let me just give you the background of the context. Of course, many people in Corinth had given their lives to the Lord, and there was a cult there, a goddess they would worship, and there was a lot of sacrifices. And so these people were coming out of that. They were being saved, many of them, from that cult. And of course, what's going on here is that they begin to be believers. They realize this is just meat. Who cares about it? You could go down to the temple of the cult, and buy meat at a discount price. So I know that our food prices are certainly skyrocketing, and meat is very high today. And so they would head down to the temple and buy this meat, sacrifice to idols. After they were done with it, they would buy it at a discount. Well, some people that were new believers were looking and saying, wow, you know, this is a meat sacrificed to an idol. I just got saved out of this, and you're going back into there, and you're getting this meat from there. And it was a stumbling block. Jesus said it had been better for you to have a millstone around your neck than that you cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. So Paul is writing to the church and instructing them about the motives of our life, the reason for what we do is, you know, for what we do. And we need to be motivated the same way God is. And I would submit to you that God is motivated by love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The motivation behind God giving his son was love, because he loved us. So certainly knowledge is important. So what we're going to look at is individuals motivated by knowledge and individuals motivated by love. There's a great deal of difference. Now let me say this. Knowledge is important. It's important to understand. Like, this is just meat. Who cares? And yet we also have to understand, we have to be aware of other people, aware of the circumstances, aware of individuals that may not see things the way that we see things. So we're taught in the Bible to be motivated by love, to be aware of what's happening around us. So the Corinthians, many of them were just ignoring other people. We see this later on in our study of 1 Corinthians where they talk about the Lord's Supper, how when they ate the Lord's Supper, there were some people coming for this love feast, which they would have prior to the Lord's Supper, and there were many that were coming with lots of food and others that had nothing, and there were many that were just ignoring the people that didn't have any food. And so they'd be feasting it up, and they would be ignoring these other people that were poor. And so Paul talks about the danger of not discerning the Lord's body, not recognizing the body of Christ, the danger of that. Because we need to be aware. We need to be sensitive. We need to be motivated by love. What is your motivation? What's going on in your life? I mean, we know, for instance, the idea of knowledge versus love. We know that Jesus is coming soon. Somehow or another, the Holy Spirit has been witnessing, and we see what's happening in the world, and things are changing so rapidly. It's exciting. And yet, are we motivated by love? Are we aware that there are individuals in our neighborhoods, in our families, who don't know Jesus? So on one hand, we know these things. We're excited about these things. Knowledge is important. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So we need to understand things. But We need to be motivated by love. And so Paul really brings that out in this eighth chapter and says, really, basically, God is motivated by love. He knows everything. But God is love, and God's motivation for what he does. That's important to know. It's important to know when things go, I need to realize that Jesus loves me, that he loves me, and that all things work together for my good, that God's got a plan for my life, and I need to never doubt his love for me. As a matter of fact, greater love has no man this than a man laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus told us that. And so he's showing us, I love you, I care about you. What greater thing can I do? So when things don't look like or feel like God loves us, we need to remember, we need to have the knowledge. A lot of it depends on what kind of knowledge we have. Not just intellectual knowledge, but we need to have this realization that God is motivated by love in all that he does. I'm reminded of the talk about discipline, how the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He disciplines every person he receives. The Bible says our earthly fathers disciplined us for their own benefit. But God disciplines us for our benefit. He does that. He disciplines us in order for us to grow and not to go the wrong way. Why? He's motivated by love. He's aware, but he's also motivated. So when he brings that discipline, it's not for his sake. He does what he does to help us out. That's important, especially as we grow in our relationship with Christ and as we see the Lord coming back. We don't need to sit back and say, well, all these people are going to hell. I'm just going to kick back, get excited, worship the Lord, study the Bible, and say kumbaya. You know, that's just not what God wants. We've got to be motivated by love. So look in chapter 8, if you will. Look in verse 1. I want you to notice what Paul says. Let me just say, the first three verses of our study this morning is really the first three points regarding being motivated by knowledge. And then verses 4 down through verse 13 are the next three points about being motivated by love. We'll see that as we go along. So in verse 1, he says, now concerning things offered to idol, we know. This he uses know. Like, we know. God knows. Okay? We know. He says, we know that all have knowledge. And he says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So in other words, as we look at ourselves, we can be proud or arrogant that we have all this knowledge. When Jesus is coming back and I've got all these verses memorized and I've studied prophecy and all this stuff. We know, though, that knowledge puffs up. It can puff up. Or let me just say it like this. Biblically, we ultimately need to have an experiential knowledge. And that experiential knowledge that God wants us to have is experiencing the reality of Jesus in our lives. Let me say that again. God wants us not to have just head knowledge, but an experiential knowledge. In other words, as we grow and become more and more like Jesus, it's not just head knowledge that we have. We know the Lord by experience. We know the Lord because we are being transformed from glory to glory to become more and more like him. Knowledge, intellectual knowledge, Paul is saying here, puffs up. It produces pride. Maybe you run into people that just feel like they know everything. And they're going to instruct everybody about how they're all wrong about everything they do and they're right. And all of a sudden that comes across as proud and arrogant. Knowledge puffs up. Here's my point. If we're motivated by knowledge, it produces pride. That's what Paul is saying there. So we can sit back and talk about, well, we know all the things that are happening in the world today. We believe Jesus is coming soon and all that. And we can have a lot of pride about those things that we know. Look in verse 2. Secondly, this knowledge produces ignorance. Let me just read this. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet has he ought to know. This is what I just said. What he's saying in verse 2 is, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, the matter of the fact is, if you have head knowledge, you're really ignorant. You really don't understand what the Bible teaches. You may have a lot of head knowledge, but that's not the point of Scripture. The point of the Lord is to know him, to experience him, not to know him up here. I'm reminded of it, so what it says in James. You believe in God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. Satan knows God in the sense of he's interacted with him and he's run into him a million times. He knows he has a short time. But he doesn't know him experientially in the sense of letting the Lord work in his life. He's not yielded to the Lord. You see my point? So the person that knows a lot really doesn't know anything except how they ought to know. And how they ought to know, in other words, how the Bible teaches them to know, is to know by experience. We need to have this understanding that is rooted down in this deep knowledge of Jesus, who Jesus is. And that's not just intellectual knowledge. We may not have the intellectual knowledge, but we may know because we are becoming more like him. Does that make sense? So an individual who knows the Bible backwards and forwards and has all this head knowledge, but isn't like Christ, doesn't know anything. And the only things that they know are the things that they ought to know. And what they ought to know is they need to walk and live the way Jesus wants them to walk and live. That's the knowledge that God wants us to have. So the point I'm trying to make again is that if we're motivated by knowledge, it just shows we're ignorant. That's what he says in verse 2. We're proud, okay? We're puffed up, and we don't understand. God's goal in your life and my life is not knowledge. God's goal in your life and my life is for you and I to be like Jesus. That's his goal. And so this idea of being motivated by knowledge is not what God wants. God's heart for the believer is not that we just come, and now let me say this, as I said earlier, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with learning and understanding and knowing the Bible and understanding the doctrines of the faith. The Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We need to understand what the Bible says. We need to understand what the scriptures teach. So please understand, I'm not trying to downgrade knowledge, but what I'm saying is the main thing has got to be kept, the main thing, and that is this love that God wants us to be motivated by. Not just knowledge. So the person that's just motivated by knowledge has this idea that they know everything, but they really don't know anything. And they're just showing their ignorance. You've run into people like that. People that have they could quote all the verses and they knew all the Bible, but they really didn't know Jesus. And you realize they're really ignorant. Or us as believers, when you come to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you want so badly for people to know him. And you can explain it and you can lay it all out like 1 + 1 = 2, but they just can't get it apart from the grace of God. We want them to know him not up here, but in here, right? That's what we want. So look in verse 3. The third point I want to make in verse 3 is, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Let me read a verse to you. It comes from Psalm 138, verse 6. Let me read this verse again in 1 Corinthians. It says 3, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. I would submit to you the reverse is true. If anyone doesn't love God, God doesn't know him. Now, when it says God doesn't know him, it means God is not like him. Let me read this verse. Psalm 138, verse 6 says this, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud he knows afar off. What does it mean, the proud he knows afar off? In other words, the Lord is not like the proud. God is different than the proud. And of course, God knows everything. He knows every person. But he's not like that person. So in verse 3, when it says, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. What he's saying there is the person that's motivated by love and loves the Lord is like God. But the person that doesn't know God or focuses rather in verses 1 through 3 on knowledge, really it doesn't know the Lord, not the way God wants us to know him. And God doesn't know that person in the sense of being like him. God wants to know me. He wants me to be changed and be like him. And the more that I and you are transformed and become like him, he knows us. The wicked, he knows afar off. The arrogant, he knows afar off. The ungodly, he knows them, but they're a long way away. He doesn't really know them in a personal, interactive way. He knows the devil, but he does not like the devil, and the devil is not like him. And the devil he knows afar off. That's what he's saying here in verse 3. Look what he says again. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Now he's talking in verses 1 through 3 about this idea of knowledge and about knowing. And he brings up this point of knowing. God wants to know us. We need to know him. But to know God is not just intellectual. It may be part. That's why we come and study the Bible. We study the Bible to understand the Word of God and to understand who God is and to grow in our understanding. That's part of it. But the goal is not just the intellectualness as much as the character, the heart, being transformed, having the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, from which comes patience and all the other fruit of the Spirit. Joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and faith and meekness. All these are part of the love, loving the Lord. So if I'm motivated by just knowledge, I'm off base. If I have just knowledge, I have a tendency to pride. I have a tendency to be ignorant of who God really is. And God does not know me in the sense of closeness and interaction with me. And I would submit to you that the more like Him we become, the more surrender we are to Jesus, then the more that there's that fellowship and that partnership, and I'm just doing what He tells me to do. The more I hear Him, the more I understand Him. The more I recognize what He's doing. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice. They won't listen to anybody else." And Paul is correcting a grievous error in the church. And the error was this: you guys know a lot, but you're ignorant. You guys are puffed up and ignorant, and you're not like the Lord. That's what he's saying in verses 1 through 3. But if anyone loves God, the same is known by him. There's that interaction. There's that similarity. So look, if you will, now in verse 4. Verse 4 talks about, again, I said that verse earlier, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He was motivated by love. Now, let me just say this. I think I would probably define what this is about you and I need to be aware of other people. You and I need to understand that the things that we do, the things that we say, the decisions we make affect other people. And if we are motivated by love, the love of God, if not only that we're concerned about others, but we're concerned about God himself, if we desire to be like him and follow him and serve him and love him, then we're going to be aware. For instance, if we are aware of the coming of the Lord is very soon, that should motivate us to be aware of the consequences to the people that are left on the earth. I mean, the consequence for us is we're going to be in heaven. And it's so easy to get all caught up in this and so excited that we just sort of kick back and wait. And it's like, well, that person was told 10 times and they don't listen, so who cares? And that is not the point that Paul's making about an awareness. Love is aware. God is aware of my needs. For God so loved the world, he gave. He was aware of the world. He was aware of sin. He was aware of the consequences of sin. That's death. He was aware of the ultimate consequence. That's the second death, which is in the lake of fire forever. He was aware of that. And because he loves us, he was motivated to do something about that. That's his point. That's what Paul's saying. What he's discerning, I believe, in the church of Corinth is a lack of love. You guys got a lot of knowledge, you think, but you're just proud and ignorant and you really aren't like the Lord. He's saying that roundabout way. So in verse 4, look in verse 4, if you will, verses 4 through 7. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols. So he makes this statement about knowledge. And then he says, therefore. Remember, when therefore is there, you need to say, what is therefore there for? Okay. Therefore is tying what Paul just said to what he's fixing to say. Therefore, because of what I just said about knowledge, he says, we know, we have this knowledge that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. We know that as believers. Verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, there are many gods, many lords. No, there's all kind of people believe all kind of stuff. Yet for us, as a Christian, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things. And we for him. So not only did he create the universe, he created us for him too. Then he says, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we all are all things, through whom we live. Remember Paul in Acts said there's a poet he quoted, in him we live and move and have our being, as also said your poets. You know, so we live for God. We're in Christ. We understand these things. Look in verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Look what he's saying there. This is his point. However, even though you know all this stuff, you have to be aware that in everyone there's not this knowledge. Not everybody understands what you and I understand. They may not be believers. We need to be aware of unsaved people. But in Paul's study here, part of the point he's making is regarding young believers or immature believers. But the bottom line is we need to realize that even though we have all this knowledge, not everybody understands what we understand. We understand what we understand because the Holy Spirit has illuminated us. We have the Word of God. And we believe the Bible is God's Word. And so we study it, we meditate on it, we pray over it. The Holy Spirit illuminates and teaches us and guides us into all truth. But that takes sometimes in our own personal journey years and years. How long have you been a believer? How long have you been following Christ? How many times have you read through the Bible? How many times have you come and heard a sermon? So that results in our growing, in our understanding, in our knowledge of there's one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, one God and Father who's above all, through all, and in you all, it says in Ephesians. The point I'm trying to make, we understand that. But in every person, there's not that knowledge. See what he's saying? Love, motivated by love, is aware of other people. We're aware that they don't understand. We're aware, for instance, that the unbeliever does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Neither can they know them because they're spiritually discerned. We recognize the unbelievers in darkness. They have a veil over their heart. Their heart is hard. And even though we may explain the gospel and lay it down, you know, one step at a time, we realize unless the Spirit of God moves and illuminates, they're never going to get it. It's not a matter of intellectual understanding. It's a matter of spiritual illumination. The Holy Spirit's got to draw them. What did Jesus say? No man can come to me unless my Father draw him. So here's my point. We share the knowledge, we share the gospel, but we pray. Lord, in this person that's in darkness, I understand the gospel. I understand the word. I understand that they're in darkness and they're never going to understand unless the Holy Spirit illuminates and causes what I'm saying to get a hold of them. Just like it did in my life. All of a sudden, it began to dawn on me that I was lost. It began to dawn on me that I'm a sinner. It began to dawn on me that I'm going to hell. It began to dawn on me that something's wrong. Well, in every person, there's not that knowledge. Love is aware. Love is aware of other people. One of my prayers so often, incidentally, let me encourage you, we have a prayer meeting at 9 o'clock from 9 to 9:30 every Sunday morning for the service. But one of my prayers so often in that prayer meeting is that, Lord, help us to minister. And it's not just me coming up and preaching the gospel or preaching the word. Let us realize there are people next to us who may be depressed or discouraged or may be downcast or may be visiting or may not even know the Lord. May we understand that we are ministers, all of us. And I need to be aware. It's not about me. It's not about me coming. Or, you know, another way what Paul's saying is don't be self-centered. Love is not self-centered. Love is others-centered. Love is aware that even though I understand these things, so many people don't. Even though I believe that Jesus is coming very soon, most people are in darkness and they're headed toward the precipice of hell and have no clue what they're facing. I need to be aware of that. I need to understand that because it changes things. Love has a genuine concern about the other person. Love has a genuine desire to grasp the other person. I'm not there just to tell you what I know. I'm there to help you and encourage you and serve you and explain and do all that I can to pray you into this understanding of Jesus. That's what he's saying in verse 7. However, there is not in every person that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, they're very aware it's an idol. Until now, it is as a thing offered to idols. So you may go and say, it's just protein. It's a free steak or a cheap steak. You know, and the price is double and triple. Yeah, but that weaker brother is looking and say, well, that's meat sacrificed to an idol. I just got saved out of that. It's almost like a practical example that would be like coming to church and fellowshipping with the believers. You don't have to come to church to be saved. We know that. We can be saved anywhere. And yet God's word tells us that he does not want us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Here's the point. Even though we know that we don't have to come to church to be saved, yet I got to be aware of the effect that I have on other people. That my lack of commitment may affect my wife or my kids or my family or my neighbors. And they may think, well, you know, Dad doesn't care about church, so it must not be that important. It's the same in regards to drinking. I believe the Bible is very clear regarding being drunk. And Paul's already talked about we're free. But he says, don't use your freedom as an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. I may have the freedom, but if my freedom is causing a brother or sister to stumble, then I got a problem. I got to realize that what I do affects others. That's what he's saying. If someone's motivated by love, they're always aware of other people. They come in a room, they come on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, and they're aware, here's a person that doesn't look like they know where they're going. And they need some help, and I'll go over there and talk to them and say, can I help you? Maybe you're new, maybe you're visiting. That love causes us to think, this other person looks downcast, and I don't want to probe too much, but I want to say, is there something I can pray for you about? Love is aware. And in this case, in this situation, love is aware that what I do might affect other people. That's his point. We're aware of others, but it can also harm others. Look in verse 8. What I do can harm other people. I've got to be aware of that. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Paul already said, you know, food for the bellies and the belly for food, but God shall destroy both it and them. Okay? God designed the stomach to digest food. Right? He's saying in some ways the same. Food does not commend us to God. He says, for if we don't eat, neither are we the better, nor if we do eat, are we the better. Doesn't make any difference. But beware, verse 9, lest somehow this liberty of yours, this freedom that you have, become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Love, if we're motivated by love, then I'm aware. Not only am I aware of others, but what he's saying in this passage is, not only am I aware of other people, but I'm aware that what I do may affect someone else in a negative or positive way. And I don't want to do that. I want to help people. I want to serve the Lord. You know, and this is so convicting to me, because I'm very self-centered. I have an attitude, well, you know, that's their problem. If they got an issue, you know, tough luck. No, I need to realize that my freedom can somehow, if I'm not careful, be a stumbling block to somebody else because I have knowledge. So what was going on here? So what was going on in our passage here, all of a sudden some more mature believers were heading to the temple to buy cheap meat. They knew they'd slaughtered all these animals to a false god. It's just a piece of stone or whatever. And we can buy it really cheap. And that weaker brother or sister was sitting there that had just gotten saved, or maybe they were people that weren't even saved yet. They were thinking and considering these things, and all of a sudden here comes some Christians to go to the idol's temple to buy meat. And they're going, wow, I thought that was wrong. I thought we were getting saved out of that and from that. And here these Christians are going up there and just participating. They don't understand. They don't have a clue. And so Paul is saying to the church of Corinth, guys, not only to be aware of others, but be aware that sometimes the freedom you have can actually be detrimental to other people. And don't have an attitude, well, they're tough. It's their tough business, you know, their tough luck. That is not the heart of Jesus. You see, he wants us to be like him. We have freedom. We have this amazing freedom. Paul said, all things are lawful for me. But all things are not profitable. Just because it's lawful, just because I can, doesn't mean I should. And we're all about rights. I've got this right. I don't want anybody to tell me to do. I want to do whatever I want to do. And as long as God's okay with it, it doesn't make a difference. And that attitude is a calloused attitude. I would submit that's not an attitude of love. Love is aware of other people. Love realizes that what you do, the freedoms you have, may affect other person negatively. But I would say the opposite. It can affect a person positively. When you do the right thing, when you follow Jesus and you love the Lord and you show a genuine concern about people, it makes a difference in their life. It affects their lives. And we certainly want the Lord to be in us and through us and touch the lives of people around us. I'm telling you, people are in need. I mean, you know, people are hurting so bad. We put, you know, when y'all have come, y'all have seen the sign out front, free marriage and family counseling. We have to take that down. We have so many people calling us for help that we just can't. There's so many people. And our goal is to help as many people as we can. Of course, we tell them about Jesus. They need Christ. You know, and they don't know. I mean, they're trying to find some, you know, sort of, well, in order to relieve my symptoms, I'll just get drunk. Or I'll take drugs. Or I'm not happy here, so I'll try somebody else. And they have all this, they're ignorant. And they don't know even what they need. But as Christians, we understand they need Jesus. There's this huge hole in their heart that nothing can serve or fill except Christ. We know that in order to know why you're here, you've got to know the one that created you. And he's available. He's right there. And all you have to do is look up and call upon the Lord in the day of trouble, and he will answer you. The Bible says, look upon me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. But they won't look at him. They're not looking at him. And it's because of ignorance. They're in darkness. And so what I do affects other people. You know, we're like a pebble in a pond. It ripples out. And we don't like that sometimes. We don't want that stuff, but it's just the way it is. What I'm saying to you again is if you and I walk in love, we're simply aware that what I do affects the lives of those around me. It affects other people, positively or negatively. And Paul's bringing that out. Love, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge reveals just a bunch of ignorance. Knowledge reveals that you really don't know the Lord very well. But love is not like that. Love produces humility. Love produces this humility and this, you know, because we love and we're just amazed that God would even save us, that God would use us somehow or another, that somehow or another that people like us, God would save us. We go into the, you remember David when God had mercy upon David? David wanted to build God a temple. Lord, I want to build God a house. He's living in a tent. You know, the ark was a tent. The tabernacle was a tent. And it was carried around. The ark was in that. But the tabernacle, and so David says, I want to build a permanent house. And God came back to David and said, David, you know, you're not going to build me a house. You've been a man of war. You've shed a lot of blood. But I want to build you a house. And the Bible says David went in and sat before the Lord and said, Lord, who am I? Who am I? That you would say that you're going to build me a house, that there's going to be a... And what he was saying was, David, you're going to have a descendant. And this descendant's going to be king, and he'll be king forever. And that house that he'll build, it'll never be destroyed. We are that house. We are the temple. We are living stones, built up a spiritual house. That is that promise that God gave to David. And it's like we do the same thing. We go and say, Lord, who are we that we would be like you? Who are we that we would have this, not head knowledge, but this heart knowledge, that we would actually care about people that we don't even know? Have you ever been in a place and you've taught somebody and all of a sudden your heart goes out to them? And it's strange. It's weird. It's like you can't figure it out. It's the Spirit of God moving in our heart, giving us a love for people that we don't even know. Paul is saying that. What I do can negatively or positively affect other people. That's what Paul is saying here. Look, if you will, down in verse 13. So in verse 11, he says, because of your knowledge, verse 11, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren, when you do these things and it negatively affects another Christian, he's talking about the brethren, believers, you and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. You sin against Jesus. And so finally in verse 13, love, motivated by love, always puts others first. Look in verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother dissemble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Love always puts others first. When I say love, I mean agape, the love of God. For God so loved the world that he put us first. That he wasn't thinking about himself and the glory that he had and the ease that he had and the fact that he was God. He was thinking about us. And he came and died on the cross for us. If we're motivated by love, then we'll put others first. The Bible says, let each man count each other more worthy than themselves. We're trying to help other people. We're there to serve. What did Jesus say about greatness? The kings of the earth exercise lordship over them. But it's not going to be like that in the kingdom. The greater in the kingdom shall be servant of all. We're here to serve. Why? Those that are motivated by love want to serve others, want to minister to others, want to put others first. That's why we've been challenging. I think Jonathan even mentioned about the idea of serving in the church in some capacity. Don't be self-centered. Be other-centered. Be Christ-centered. Serve and minister. As God leads, as God directs, as doors open, as needs arrive, doesn't mean yet you're doing the things even eternally, but there are seasons and times and places. But I'm just saying part of our connecting to God and connecting to ministry is serving and being available and saying, I'd like to serve somehow. We're going to get a big turnout after this service to bring the tables up. And I'm not just hitting up on you to get stuff out of you, but I'm saying it's just, we're here to serve. You know, when you, the example of that would be like when you come to churches and they're begging money, give, give, give. Think about that. Think about that. We are here. I'm here to give to you. I'm not asking you to give to me. I'm just saying there are some churches where you give, 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 give. They're all about what you can do for me instead of how can I serve you? How can I minister to you? How can I encourage you? How can I build you up? And that's what God wants. That's the love of God. Motivated by love puts the other first and says, I'll deny myself in order. I have a freedom. I can go down there and buy the meat real cheap. I don't have a lot of cash. But if it hinders another person and causes that person to be tempted to go back into Egypt and back into idol worship and do something that wounds their weak conscience, I'm sinning against Christ. And I'll set aside that freedom and I'll put more money out of my pocket. And it'll cost me more, but I'll do that so that this brother or sister that's weak is not going to stumble. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what Jesus always does for us. He always puts himself first. He always, whatever there's a need, he's right there for us. He denies himself, takes the time out to say, talk to me. Do you realize when you, I don't know, I get up in the morning and have my quiet times. Okay, that's when I've always done it. But, you know, when I get up in the morning, I think about this sometimes. When I get in there and I get my Bible out and I get my coffee and I'm sitting down, he's been waiting on me. He beat me to it. He always beats me to it. He's always there. What does that mean? It means he puts me first. He's always concerned about me. Why? He's motivated by love. It's what makes him tick. It's who he is. And that's why I look in verse 3. If anyone loves God, this one is known by God. That's the point he's making. If you truly know the Lord, then you're going to have this love inside of your heart that's going to motivate you and challenge you and grow you and push you forward to become more and more like Jesus so that we love each other more and more. Paul talks about in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians about the love chapter. Love is patient and kind and gentle and all these things that he talks about love. He's saying don't be motivated by knowledge, be motivated by love. Have knowledge. Understand what the Bible says. Understand, you know, the grasping. We know this. We know that meat at the temple is just meat. It's just protein. Who cares? But I need to have this love inside. That's what Paul's focusing on, that really cares about other people and puts them first and says to myself, you know, I guess I'll do without if it's going to cause that brother or sister to stumble, because I don't want to do anything to cause another brother or sister to stumble. That's the point. So you and I need to love each other, right? More and more. Think about what's happening in our world. There's a lot of hatred, a lot of bitterness. And why? It's all about me. It's all so self-centered about what I want, and I've got these rights, and I want this, and I want that. It's sick. It makes you sick because the Lord is about us. It's all about us. Let's pray. And Hannah, can the worship please come up? We'll close. Father, we just want to come this morning and pray that you'd help us. We want to be motivated by love. Father, the fact of the matter is we oftentimes, I know at least me, we have this knowledge. We have this knowledge of the Bible. We have this knowledge of what's happening in the world. We have this knowledge of what's going on. I think we have this knowledge of the near coming of Jesus, and it's so easy to get callous, and really we don't realize the consequences that are going to take place in the lives of most of the people on the planet, and I pray we would just be aware of that. What we do makes a difference. How we live makes a difference. We appreciate the knowledge. As Paul says, we know these things. It's not nothing wrong with knowing these things. But we have to be motivated by love. God is love. We need to love people and not focus on just head knowledge. We need to focus on heart, the love of God. And I just want to pray, fill us, Holy Spirit. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom you've given to us. So as the moment we accept Christ and the Holy Spirit enters into us, the moment of conversion, we automatically, I believe, have a love for God, a love for His Word, and a love for God's people. And we pray that we would grow in that love. We pray that love would be the major motivating factor in our lives the way it is yours. You do what you do for us because you love us. You set aside your own comfort in order to come down. The Bible says that you were made in the likeness of sinful man, and for sin, because of sin, you came down and lived on this planet because you were motivated by love. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn from your example and think about how much we are loved by you, how much you're aware of our needs or what's going on in our lives, even our sins, even our, you're aware of everything about us. And I pray that we would be like you. I pray that we'd understand what Paul is saying, this idea of knowledge puffs up. Knowledge, just a head knowledge, reveals an ignorance about the true knowledge that you want us to have. And that knowledge is an experiential relationship with Jesus that causes us to love people the way you love. That's not a head knowledge. That's a knowledge that comes from being with Jesus and acting like Jesus. That's the knowledge, the experiential knowledge that you want us to have. That's knowing. And you know, the one that loves God is known by God, because the person who loves God is like God in the sense of loving God. We love. And we love you because you first loved us, Lord. But I pray that as we think about what's going on, that we'll be aware of other people and we will be willing to restrict and limit our freedoms that we have if it causes someone else to stumble or causes someone else to think wrong or wound their weak conscience, as Paul says. Yes, it's weak. And instead of saying, well, you got a problem with your conscience, you ought to be straightening up, please, that's not the way you treat us. And I pray that we would grow into that person that you want us to be, Lord. And we'll give you praise for it, because you demonstrate to us these things we're talking about every day. Every day you're aware of us. Every day you're there for us. Every day there's time that you'll spend with us as long as we'll just spend time with you. Every time we turn to you, you're right there looking at us, hearing us, responding to us, wanting us to come, pleading with us to come. And talk with you and share with you. And let us have you as a part of our lives. You want that. You died in order to make that possible. And I pray that we would see the great goal is to be like you. And certainly, as Paul mentions in our study here this morning, you want us to be motivated by love the way you are. And be careful that it's not about what we can or can't do. It's about, is what I'm doing the best? And what I'm doing the best, not for my sake, but for the sake of those around me. Am I putting others before myself? That's what the Bible is teaching in this chapter. And I pray it help us to do that. In Jesus' name.